Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3 and 4. We'll read one verse in chapter 3 and two verses in chapter 4. As we consider the theme this evening from the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father. We'll read Galatians 3:26 and then Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Listen closely. This is God's Word. Verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then over to chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, continuing on. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. This is the good word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do pray you would send your spirit upon us, open our eyes that we would see and ears to hear, and then our hearts to believe and embrace and live out the beautiful truth that God is our Father. We plead your blessings upon this message in Jesus' name, and let us say amen. So when young couples get engaged, and Lynn and I maybe together do marital counseling with them, premarital, I often ask the question, well, how many kids do you want? That's a fun conversation. Now, that number may change as they get older and more tired, but maybe not. However, God, the Father, never changes his mind about his spiritual children. Before the world was created, we learn in Ephesians 1, God decreed many sons and many daughters in the family of God. And so that is why God sent his son, Jesus, so that all who believe in him would have the privilege of calling God their Father. Now, let's look at some background considerations in our passage before we get to our points. Notice firstly from our verse in chapter 4, verse 4, that we learned a couple background things. Firstly, that God sent Jesus at just the right time. Look at verse 4 in your Bible. It says, when the time had fully come. All right, when the time had fully come. John Calvin puts it this way, it was a fit and seasonable time. The time was right. When Jesus came in the first century, Rome had conquered the known world. Roman roads connected the empire. Roman armies guarded those roads. Greek language and culture united the Roman world. The old gods were losing their hold on the people, and that is one reason why the time was right. The gospel could easily spread to many peoples and many nations through the languages, the one language, and the one roads of the empire. The people were ready for it. And we learn in the scriptures, Paul says that Israel was ready for it, that the law of Moses had been preparing them for over 1,000 years, 1,500 years for the full freedom Christ would provide for them. The time was right to be made sons and daughters of God in Christ. The next thing we learn from that same verse, verse 4, is that not only was the time just right, but God sent the right man at the right time. Look again at verse 4. It says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. And he was the right man. You see, by calling Jesus the Son, we learn from Paul that Jesus was divine. He was God the Son. Divinity was now among us. But we also know he was more than that. There's the next phrase. Look there at verse 4 again. It says he was God sent his Son born of a woman, meaning that Jesus was human as well as divine. So he is a unique Son of God. He is the God-man, the one and only God-man who is the Son of God. No one was ever like this Son of God. And you see the next phrase, he was born of a woman and then born under the law, means that Jesus was a Jew par excellence. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was instructed in the Torah, faithful to the synagogue. And so as no one had done before, Jesus, the God-man, perfectly obeyed that law for you and me. And the God-man Jesus placed himself under the law so that he could keep it on our behalf and earn pardon for our sins. Jesus was the right man. And then finally, just some background on this verse. Not only was it at the right time and was he the right man at the right time, but finally, God sent the right man at the right time to do one thing very well many things, but one that Paul's talking about here tonight, and it's this, to adopt us into the family of God. Look at that in verse 5. Verse 5 gives us the purpose clause of all that has been said. You know, it says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. Look there at verse 5. In order that we might receive the full rights of sons. That was the purpose of his coming, says Paul. To get you and I adopted into the family of God. Have you ever looked into adoption? I don't know if you have or not. Maybe you've done an adoption. But modern day adoptions require tremendous amounts of time and tremendous amounts of money to transfer that child from an orphanage into your home. That's right. On average, we learned today, I looked up recently, the average adoption here in the United States on average is $40,000. Wow. You don't just wake up one morning and say, hey, I think I'll adopt a child. That takes a lot. Well, we learn here in the scriptures, Paul just tells us that Jesus has rescued you and me in the same way at great cost. And the cost was his life, death, and on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, by which he paid for our justification and paid for our adoption. And that was very expensive for you and me, what he did. Look how Romans 4:25 puts it. Paul writes it this way. It says, Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins, and then raised to life for our justification, which is the flip side of adoption. They're both legal transactions that God enacts based on the resurrection. We're justified and we're adopted. And so what this means, dear church, is every Christmas when we celebrate his birth, and every Good Friday when we think about his death, and every Easter when we think about his resurrection, and then all the other Sundays when we really do the same thing, all of those are proof that you and I are in the family of God. His resurrection is publicly saying that God, when you believe in the Son, has justified you and has adopted you. It's your adoption seal. And that is why today I have the privilege of talking to you about how you can call God Father. You know, no other religions in the world call God Father quite like we call God Father. Islam does not call God Father, by no means. I remember being a student in Paris for a whole summer speaking to many Muslim students when I was on a mission project in the 80s, and we would just compare our views of God, and the one thing that was very clear to me is you do not call God Father. And it was blasphemous to say God has a son. Eastern religions do not call God Father. Father. But there's reasons why these religions do not call God Father, because none of them have Jesus. That is Jesus, the Son of God, who ushers us into the presence of his Father. It is only by receiving the chief Son of God, Jesus, and his work on the cross, that any one of us has the legal right to call God Father. And so this brings us to our first point this evening, that if you wish to call God your Father, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, I know that many Americans today believe everybody's a child of God. Just everybody in the world is a child of God, that anyone can pray to God at any time they wish, regardless of their spiritual state, because they believe everyone is a child of God. But this is not what the scriptures clearly teach. Look at what the Bible calls us. The Bible tells us, for example, we are born as children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. The Bible says that we are children of the devil, John 8:4 and 1 John 3:10. The Bible says that we are children of the world, Luke 16:verse 8. And the older I get, dear church, the more evidence I see of this biblical truth. And so you and I must be taken out of the realm of children of wrath, children of the devil, children of the world, and we must be translated into another realm of light if we wish to call God our Father. Now, the Christian faith does teach that it is true that God may be everyone's Father by virtue of creation, but he is not everyone's spiritual Father. Jesus clearly said in John 14:6, "No one comes to the Father but by me." That is why Jesus is vital. He is the one who ushers you into the presence of God, him alone. You need Jesus to call God your Father. I don't know if I've ever told you the story. When my kids were growing up, we just loved our neighborhood, had lots of friends. Lots of neighborhood kids would just waltz in and out of our home almost on a daily basis. Some of those kids would eat dinner with us. Others would sit through family devotions with us. Some were even willing to do chores for us. I liked that. But you see, there was only one reason that these kids had freedom to walk in and out of our house almost any time they desired without me calling the police, because they were friends with one of my kids. That got them in. They knew me, for example, through maybe one of my four sons. I had a daughter as well, but we'll stick to the son for this illustration. They knew one of my sons. And without knowing my son, we would simply be neighbors. We would simply be acquaintances. No more. But since they had received my son as their friend, well, they hit my soft spot. And we were friends. And I still see them to this day, 10 and 15 years later. And there's just this soft spot in my heart because they're friends with one of my sons. And so they're welcome into my life about any time they like. Well, you can see, clearly see, dear church, that if you wish to enjoy this kind of fatherly fellowship with God as Father, you must be right with his Son. Then you can call God Father, but only through Jesus, the original Son. So my first question tonight is to ask you, how is your relationship with Jesus? How is your relationship with Jesus? If you accept him, your relationship with God will soar. But if you reject Jesus, then his Father rejects you. You must be friends with Jesus in order to have access to the Father. And now our second point, when you are born again and you have received him through Christ, God will treat you like he is your Father. In fact, he invites you and I to call him Abba Father, Papa. That's what Abba means, that you can enjoy a closeness with the high and transcendent creator of the universe like no one else can enjoy. When you know Christ, you can pray to your loving Papa and he will be glad to hear from you. Some of you a few weeks ago met my dad. Some of you for the first time here in at church. He visited, first time he's been up in Michigan in 13 years. And he's from the hills, from the mountains of West Virginia. So normally our relationship is conducted by phone. And I call Dad weekly, and usually when I call Dad in West Virginia, I always pick up the phone and he picks up and then I say, "Hi, Dad." And he always replies with that same sound in his voice, "Well, hi, Steve," as if he's the happiest man in the world to hear from his boy. That's what it is to God, your Father, when you call his name. He is happy to hear from you. So you know one reason why we begin the Apostles' Creed with "I believe in God the Father" is because he is Father. Notice how the creed doesn't begin. The creed does not begin by saying, "I believe in God the Potentate." The creed does not begin by saying, "I believe in God the ground of all being." It could have started that way, right? Those things are true, emphasizing the transcendence and highness of the living God. But the creed remains committed to the teaching that God, the great God, is not distant. He is not impersonal. He is your Father. He has adopted you into his family. Romans 8:15 says, "We have the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." And so the creed begins with "Abba, Father, God, our Father." You know, I find this remarkable. In the Westminster Confession, it talks about God saving us as an act of condescension. And what I find interesting is this. You know, God could have saved us from our sins, right? He could have saved us from our sins, and then as our reward, made us street sweepers in the kingdom of God. That's how he could have done it. Or he could have saved us from our sins and, "All right, come on in, get in here, come on. You're a doorkeeper, okay? You're the street sweeper. Okay, your job is to vacuum the golden streets." He could have done that, but he didn't save us that way. He wasn't obligated to make us part of his family. He did not owe it to us. But the way he saved us was by adoption. Like the whole thing, adopting us in and through Christ and sending us the Holy Spirit. What does that verse say? So that we can enjoy our adoption. So that we can feel in our heart of hearts, "I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. Christ, my elder brother. God, my heavenly Father." And so he expects us to walk with him as a son walks with his father. This makes our relationship with God and our faith in God quite enchanting. So let's finish this sermon. I'm sorry, you know, I'm faking you out with these words, "finish" and "conclusion." You know pastors, right? Okay, let me hit the second half of this sermon. Okay, the second 90% of the, okay, I'm just kidding. We're not going 90 more percent. But by pointing out what kind of relationship we should expect to enjoy now that God is your Father. Well, firstly, when we call God our Father, that means you can know without a shadow of a doubt that God is patient with you. God is patient with you. We see that in Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. He says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." God has sympathy for you. He knows your limits. You're not telling him anything new. He knows your flaws. He knows your weaknesses. He knows sometimes you're the most selfish person to be around. He knows other times how short-sighted you can be. And what does God your Father do? Does he kick you out of his presence? Does he flare up in anger? No, he has compassion on you. God takes your weaknesses into account. He is thoroughly acquainted with your maturity, with your age, and with your physical limits, just like you and I distinguish in our children when they are a 2-year-old and a 10-year-old. We know the difference. God knows and he sympathizes. And that gives you freedom in your relationship with God. You can know that God welcomes you at all times. He does not begrudge you when you approach him saying, "Won't you ever learn? Where have you been?" Yes, there are times when God is displeased. Yes, there are times when we are chastened as sons and daughters of God. But the scriptures assure his anger is for but a moment. And his favor lasts a lifetime. Can't you see how your adoption affects God's patience with me and you? He welcomes you as Father. The second thing you can be very sure of, not only is he patient with you, but secondly, because he is your Father, we know that he will protect you. He will protect you. After all, that's what dads do. They protect the kids. That is one of the jobs of a dad. In fact, sometimes we dads overprotect. That's how strong a father's instinct can be. When our kids are in danger and they cry out to daddy for help, dad hears them. In my home, when my kids were little, sometimes a wrestling match would erupt on the carpet in the living room. And we had at one time under the roof 5 very young kids. And sometimes it would be quite a ruckus. And I would always hear little Lydia's voice above the boys, especially when there was this wrestling tournament going on in the living room. And she would, you know, jump into the fray. But then I would hear her cry for help, and I was not going to sit around and let a bunch of little boys bully my daughter. And I would jump in. In fact, Lynn always told me back in those days, she always said, "You know, you always stick up for the girl. You always stick up for the girl." And I would say, "Well, you always stick up for the boys." That's how it is. God sticks up for you. God sticks up for you. He hears your voice above the fray. He hears your voice above the crowd of the crowds of humanity walking this planet. He hears your voice. Your voice. It rises somehow. I don't know how that child's voice rises in such a way that the parent hears that voice, but your voice rises to your Father in heaven. He hears your voice above the crowd, and he comes to your rescue because God is your Father. Thirdly, God is your Father. Not only is he patient with you and protecting you, but your Father will provide for you. You know, not only do fathers have an instinct to protect their kids, they want to provide for their kids. I remember hearing the story as a kid when my oldest sister Pam wanted ballet lessons when she was a little girl. My dad took a second job at night and he dug ditches on the weekend so she had money for her lessons. He wanted to provide. Dads can do many things to provide for their children. They'll work long hours. They'll go without. They'll scrimp and save to get a good provision for their kids. Jesus teaches God the Father is the same way. He will provide. He will. You can count on him. You can cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And we know that as Matthew 7 verse 11 says that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He is your Father. He delights in providing. And then finally, because God is our Father, not only do we know he's patient and protects and provides, but we know he dearly loves us. You know, the Bible teaches that God loves you no less than he loves his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. You know, in some families, the natural children are preferred more than the adopted children, but not so with God. God loves us equally, the same as he loves his original Son, Jesus. And because of this love, Book of Common Prayer puts it this way, that God is always more ready to hear than we are to pray. And God is wont to give more than either we desire or deserve. Because he's your Father, you can have boundless confidence in life. And so let us leave tonight's message knowing what a blessing the Creed gives us to call God as Father, God the Father Almighty. What that means is, on one hand, God is very near and intimate with us. He is Father. And at the same time, God is almighty and high and lifted up. How can this be, that a high and lifted up and mighty God would care for you and me like a tickled, overjoyed daddy? It's through the miracle of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? Are you right with God through faith in Jesus? Then walk as a son or as a daughter of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of calling you our Father. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant to us confidence, that your Holy Spirit would build our confidence in our adoption as sons and daughters of God, that we know we are protected, we are provided for, we are dearly and deeply loved by God. May this be our daily experience, our daily practice, our daily profession. Oh Lord, you love us. You are our Father. We ask this all in Christ's name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.